If you've been paying attention, if you've... Wayne, would you turn me off in these monitors, please? I'm scaring myself. If you've been paying attention, the theme of this series is Christ-centered such and such. Christ-centered manhood, Christ-centered womanhood, Christ-centered husbands, Christ-centered wives, and today is Christ-centered families. And I'm just going to confess this to you. As Don asked me this, weight came upon me as I reflected on my inadequacy and my inexperience to accurately get up here and tell you how to have a Christ-centered family. I'm humbled at the idea that God or anyone else has found me fit to even speak on this subject. So I come to you this morning, not with confidence in my successes or my failures or my weaknesses, in my abilities or my inabilities, but in the confidence of the Lord and His Word and what He has instructed me, what He has instructed the church and its families on how this should look by His Word. I need you to preface that. Because when I start saying something that you don't like, it ain't me. Because I stink at this too. But I'm going to do my best to accurately pull apart the Word for us to have a beautiful picture for us to strive for and attain to. So if you would, turn to Titus chapter 2. This is not going to be the heart of our text, so you can get there briefly. Titus chapter 2. And before we get into this, listen, you may not have kids, right? Obviously, there are people in here who do not have kids yet. And there are some of you in here who have had kids and they're long gone. They're grown and gone. Hear me. Your kids will always be your kids until you die. You have a prominent position over everyone on the planet in the lives of your children and in your families. And so if you don't have children yet, take notes, because you will sooner than later. And if your kids are long gone and grown, take notes. Because if you're anything like me, you reflect on the things that you've done in the past and you go, I could have done better there. You're not dead yet. So in Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. Verse 4, so that they may encourage young women to love their husbands. Verse 6, likewise urge the young men to be sensible. Verse 9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. In Titus chapter 2, Paul is writing to Titus, a pastor of a church, describing the church and its complexity. The church is a multi-generational, ethnically diverse, socio-economically manifold display of God's glory. Let me repeat that, okay? The church is a multi-generational, different age groups, ethnically diverse, from different backgrounds and different nations, socioeconomically different, there's rich and poor, all together displaying God's glory. We see this in James, when James says, don't show favoritism towards the rich or to the poor. Don't be partial. We see in Ephesians and Galatians, Paul's talking about the Jews and the Greeks and others being drawn together into one body. And then we see in the Gospels where Jesus has brought together the most eclectic conglomerate of people. We see vagabonds and harlots lumped together with tax collectors and fishermen brought together for the first church. The diversity. And if you let it just take your mind away to think that we have brothers and sisters in Africa, or brothers and sisters in China, or Russia, or Western Europe, or Mexico, and South America, they were all drawn together in one beautiful manifold of God's glory. I know if you're smart and you're thinking here, you're like, I thought we were talking about families. We are. Because in this manifold, there is this microcosm, this small picture of the church called the family. Because in the family, you have all those things. Right? You got rich and poor. You got parents who make money and kids who don't. Right? Kids who like to spend it. Amen? Right? I know some of you got kids in college. Whoa. You've got different ages, right? You got different backgrounds. My father is full-on Hispanic, and my mom is half German. You want to talk about, bam, different. And I know, and I look across this room, and even if there's slight difference in backgrounds, slight difference in socioeconomic backgrounds, you still got a conglomerate. And you have different maturity. Are you following me? The church is a beautiful, the family is a beautiful display of the church. It's not the church, but God ordained it to reflect the church. Okay? In that microcosm, in that vital little world of the church, we see that God has ordained the lead discipler, the lead trainer, to be the father. Now, I need to, I forgot to do this. I got to get Ryan off the hook here. You're not going to see the notes up on the screen because I forgot to put them up there. So, Ryan made sure that I told you that because he's like, they're going to look back at me and they're going to be like, what is the deal, Ryan? Keep up. So, I'm going to do my best to stay along with the notes, okay? Before we continue, though, I want you to know this. Listen, I'm fully aware that there are single-parent homes in this room. That there are even single-mom homes where you have been the sole provider for everything for a long time. And when we talk about fathers, you just kind of want to spit. Maybe not spit, but I just want you to know I salute you. I salute you. Because there are times when Anna goes and leaves me with kids, and I just bless you. I love my children very much. I bless you. So what I'm fixing to talk about, I know I've already prefaced this, that the fathers are the lead disciples. What I'm fixing to talk about, you can and should apply as best as you can. And if, Lord willing, God brings a godly man into your life, and let me preface that, you should not settle for anything less than a godly man. Single ladies, hear me. Don't compromise on that. Don't settle for a chump. If he brings a godly man into your life that can lead you and lovingly give you everything that a husband should give you, then you come alongside him and let him lead your family in this. Fathers are the ordained lead disciples and trainers. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Go ahead and turn there. It's okay. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be. If you're there, say amen. Okay. Fathers, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. To be clear here, he is speaking to fathers, not parents. How do we know that? Look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Paul's not dumb. He clarifies it. He's specific. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first command with a promise, that your days may go be well and they go long on the earth. So children ought to obey your parents. And then boom, verse 4, what does it say? Fathers. Fathers. God has ordained that fathers be the lead discipler in the family. He could have, hear me, now some people get real riled up about this. Listen, God is a sovereign, amazing king. He could have very easily brought about a matriarchal nation where the woman took the lead. Christ could have come as a woman. We could be calling God the mother. He's very capable of that. You don't believe me? There are matriarchal nations all across the East. Right? Right, Don? Mama says it goes. But God ordained that Israel would be a patriarchal nation. And that He would refer to Himself as Father. And that Christ came as a man. Even before that, God ordained that man would be created first. And let me just give a quick hitch. Ladies, that gets you off the hook. That puts a lot of weight on the man. And men, I'm sorry, maybe you didn't know you were walking into this, but I'm there with you. God has ordained that we take the lead in this. That we take the lead. And if you missed last week, when Don accurately, I mean beautifully, expounded on the scriptures of a husband, what he must be, if you missed that, go to our website and download it or listen to it. If it's not there, JT will have it there in a couple of days. Okay? And if it's not there in a couple of days, JT has it in his possession. You find that guy. Sorry, JT. JT has been keeping up with that, if you didn't know that, and he's doing an excellent job. He's trying to train Gabe, which is good. So, just like a wife comes alongside a husband, so a mother comes alongside a father. They fit beautifully together in the context. So ladies, that doesn't mean that you don't disciple at all. It means that you let your man take the lead and that you come alongside him and do the beautiful job. My wife is an excellent discipler. Beautiful. I love to hear her talking about the Lord with my children. So fathers are the lead disciplers and trainers. So how do we go about doing it, right? Paul doesn't leave us hanging. He gives us some beautiful, ginormous gems here. And he starts off by talking about what we do not do. All right? Do not provoke to anger. Do not provoke to anger. If you're taking notes, that's your next point. To provoke is to push or incite, move. And the Lord is saying not to push our kids to anger. You know, I've read this verse a lot, or a million times, or a lot. And at one point I was like, Lord, how come this doesn't say, children, don't provoke your parents to anger? Right? Because that makes sense. He's talking about children, obey your parents and don't make them mad. That just goes right there. But when I step back, the Lord just charged children to obey their parents in the Lord. This makes total sense that He would come along the backside and say, therefore, parents, do this. Don't provoke your kids to anger. There are two... I tried to nail this down into something simple. We can go to different tangents, but there are two primary overarching ideas that provoke our children to anger. Two primary. The first is by being overbearing. This is my house, my rules. Don't like it? There's the door, Jack. Like it or lump it, you're going to do it. This method typically lays down rigid rules with dire consequences for the disobedient. Typically, no grace, no mercy. Or if grace and mercy are shown, they're laden with guilt through a speech that tells them of their unworthiness of such grace and mercy. This method typically lays down rigid rules with dire consequences for the disobedient. Right? The drill sergeant mentality. The like it or lump it. And if you break those rules, you will pay. No grace and mercy is shown. But if they are shown, they are given with guilt-laden speeches that weigh heavy on the child's heart so that they stop listening. And let me tell you this. If your method of training is screaming, I can tell you that they are not listening. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. This is hard for us. This is hard for me. Because there's times when I just want to just shout at the top of my lungs, just do it. You know what I'm talking about. But as soon as my voice gets to a certain level, I might as well be... Because they're not listening. I'm not saying don't be a disciplinarian. Just don't be a jerk. Right? Okay. More of that in just a minute. The second overarching idea that fathers provoke their children to anger is by being non-restraining. They check out. This method usually leans, hear me, this method usually leans in an unhealthy manner on the mother to carry the load. The father may be present and may interject discipline, but typically just goes with the flow. They check out. They could be there, they could not be there, but there is minimal to zero interaction with their children. Want to find out if this is you? Make a list of their favorite things. Mamas, you can be in this category too. Make a list of their favorite things. You want to check your work? Do it in front of them. Or do this. Recount the amount of time that you have spent with your child interacting with them. TV, movies, video games do not count. How much time have you spent interacting with your child? Let's check out. When you don't restrain them, because children love structure. Ask anybody who works in the back here. Children love structure. Right, Donald? They flow with it. They follow it. When you're unrestraining, they go wild and they'll hate you for it. It's two ways. Overbearing. Non-restraining. Just so you know, the non-restraining way is the easy road. Many find it and never get off it. And I'm just going to tell you, look, I've analyzed myself in putting this together. I'm guilty of both of these things. So easy to just go talk to your mama. And so easy just to say, just do what I say. Neither of them accomplish what you're going for. Both. Here's the ground floor. Both are rooted in selfishness. The reason we're overbearing is because we think that our kids will be happy being like us. And it's just easier to get them to conform in every way into our likeness, despite their own gifting, despite their own talents, despite their own desires, despite their own strengths and weaknesses. Besides the fact, we're pretty good people. We turned out all right. Why wouldn't they want to be like us? Because they're not us. The reason we're non-restraining is because we want what we want and get tired of all the drama or this or that. We come home from work and we don't want to have to deal with the bunch of I wants and I needs. We just want to put up our feet, watch our show, eat dinner, go to bed, and do it again. We're tired. We brought home the bacon, eat it, and be happy. Leave me alone. By the way, fathers, fathers who leave their wives and children fit into this category of non-restraining. I don't want any of that. So just because you're at the house doesn't mean that you're doing them any favors. Both, listen, both of these lack love. They lack Christ's love. Okay. So now that I've got all up in your business, right? I know that I've just provoked you, right? Some of you are like, I'll see you after church. I know where you live. That's fine. It's fine. I've already told you. I'm just, I didn't write the mail. I'm just delivering it. So how do we do this? Okay? You just took away both my tools, Jimmy. what do you do now? Well, the Lord says, rather raise them or bring them up. A wise guy I like to talk to on a regular basis pointed out this week, we're not raising kids, we're raising adults. I want you to write that down. We're not raising kids. We're raising adults. This is a great point because the truth is, often we approach parenting with no aim. We have no goal in mind. But the Word tells them, bring them up. He gives us a point. And Paul drops a ginormous gem of a target. He says to raise them in the discipline of the Lord, which is subpoint number A under 3. Raise them up. Bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. This is a beautiful phrase. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you got a Bible, turn there because I want you to mark this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you don't have this memorized already, get it in your brain. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy actually means second law. And it's not that the law has changed. It's just that the generation that Moses originally gave it to died because they were disobedient. So 40 years pass. Moses is like, you guys got to hear the law. So he gets up and he preaches. The whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses' sermon. So you think I got long sermons? This guy, I mean, he preached until he died. He literally dies at the end of the book. I don't know if you knew that or not. But so he's recounting to this generation that that has been babies growing up watching these things. And he's like telling them about what the Lord has done, how they got to this place. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4, this is called the Shema, which in Hebrew, Shema means hear, listen. Like, give attention to this. Verse 4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. Oh, look, it's the greatest commandment. That's where Jesus got it from. And where does he say to put them? On your heart. And this isn't some mystical location in your body. What he's referring to is your core, your very center of being. Everything that you are, put this there. You know what that means? Make this your highest place. Put this in the prominent position of your life. And then verse 7. Watch this. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Teach them to your kids. Teach your kids to impress it on your heart, on their heart. Teach them to impress it on their heart, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. As you're walking, as you're resting, as you're lying down, as you're rising up. Once again, if you're astute, you're like, I thought we were talking about the discipline of the Lord, Jimmy. I'm glad you noticed. Turn to chapter 11. Deuteronomy. Moses goes on to talk about how the people, whenever he went up on Mount Sinai and the Lord gave him the commands, and he came down and he saw the people dance around naked, worshiping a cow, and he throws down the rocks with the commandments on them. And he tells them how he's all mad and stuff, and it made him drink the dust after he... Anyways, it was a long, drawn-out story. And he said, then I had to go back up on the mountain, and God said, you carve them out this time. So he carved them out and wrote them on the blocks, and he brought them down. And he comes to this place in chapter 11. And he says in verse 1, you shall therefore love the Lord your God. We've been through all this before. You, therefore, don't be like your parents. You love the Lord your God. Watch this. Always keep His charge, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments. Know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, His outstretched arms, and His signs and His works which He did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land. I'm not talking to people who are ignorant of my glory. I'm talking to you who have seen it and tasted it and felt it and walked with it. I'm not talking to novices. I'm talking to you. The discipline of the Lord. And he goes on to talk about all that God did in Egypt, which I fully well believe that these people were youngsters watching this happen. They're like, oh my word, this is crazy. And they walk in the desert seeing these things happen. Their shoes not wearing out. Quail flying this high to the ground next to them that they could smack their heads and eat them. Manna would show up on the desert ground and they would eat it daily. God would provide water out of a rock. They saw all this. They saw their kinsmen being bitten by snakes and being healed when they looked at a bronze snake. They saw the mighty discipline of the Lord. They witnessed it, tasted it, and they're very familiar with it. Moses goes on to talk about all these things. Now look at verse 16. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Right? You've seen all these things. Guard your heart. Or, watch this, Breckenridge. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain. Oh, that's hitting close to home. And the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. He's pointing back to 4, or to 6. Hear me. Paul is taking us back to Deuteronomy. Paul is saying, listen, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Instead, bring them up understanding the great majesty of the God Creator. If you're in Christ, listen, if you're a Christian and you proclaim, I believe in Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, who bore my sins on the cross, who has rescued me from sin and death by overcoming death, raising from the dead on the third day, and then being witnessed by hundreds of people until he ascended into heaven, ushering in the power of the Holy Spirit that rescues my soul. If you believe that and have tasted that, it is your duty to demand it on your children. To teach them of God's majesty. And if you don't think God rescuing your wicked heart is glorious and mighty, you're fooled. Taste it. Hear me, men. Taste it with all your might and grab hold of it. And with everything you can, when you're walking, when you're lying down, when you're rising up, impart it to your children. God is good. God is mighty. Turn off the stinking TV and worship with your children. Hear. Shema. Hear, church. The Lord is one. Love Him. Love Him. Love Him. Point number 2. But rather instruct them in the Lord. Teach them the gospel. When Jesus is up on the mountain and he's being transfigured and Moses and Elijah show up, Peter is like, this is good, we're here. We're good laborers. We'll build you a tent. God the Father spoke up. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Partake of my glory by listening to my son. In John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus says, this is the work that God would have you do, that you believe in the one whom I've sent. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Listen. Hear me. I know I'm getting up in your business. I'm getting up in my business. I've got 5 children. Right? People think I'm crazy at that. Now I'm throwing this on that. I'm throwing this heavy. God has showed me that it is my primary role to lead my entire family in understanding the majesty and greatness of the Lord and instructing them in the gospel. Men. Teach your children the gospel. Hear me. You can't change their heart. Understand that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you're like me and you have an understanding of that, you grip the side of your bed as you pray for your children daily. Lord, rescue their heart. Rescue their heart. rescue their heart. But there is no reason, hear me, absolutely no reason why they should leave your household without having an understanding, working knowledge of the gospel. Even if they're wayward, when someone asks them, do you know anything about Jesus? Yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, the only Son of God. Lived a righteous life, died a willing death to buy our sins, come back from the grave in order to rescue us from sin and death so that we can live with God forever. They should know that. That doesn't mean that they believe it, but it should be able to come out of their mouth because you have impressed it on their hearts. But God gives us a glorious promise that when we train our children, when they're young, when they're old, they'll return back to it. And I've seen it time and time again. Very quickly and importantly, how do we do this, Jimmy? How do we do this? Point number four. You live the gospel in love. You live the gospel in love. Simply live the gospel in front of them. Let it affect, hear me, let it affect every aspect of your life. Your family, your friends, your money, your time, your politics, recreation, habits, everything. Maybe you mark that as fanatical. The Bible describes that as normal. That's normal Christianity. If the gospel is at arm's length and only occurs in your life at the church house, you're probably not saved. The gospel is the bedrock of everything we do. And listen, you want to impress it on your children? You just submit to God and say, God, let it affect everything I am. From the way I do business to the way I interact with people, everything I am, let it affect. Live the gospel in love. Not religion, not church activities, and certainly not the American dream. Let the gospel affect you and how you do life. Repent in front of them. I know men that won't even say sorry to their children, let alone repent in front of them. 1 John says, if you don't repent, if you don't confess your sins, you're not saved. Hear me. Repent in front of your children. They will bless you for it. Demonstrate grace on those who have defrauded you. Do charitable acts in front of them. Be selfless. Teach them. Lead them in selflessness. Forgive your family members who are foolish. Guard your mouth from slander. Love those around you, and especially, hear me, men, especially your wife. The love that you show to your wife is reflective of God's love to the church and to them. If you love your wife at arm's length, your children will love their spouses at arm's length. Share the gospel with the lost in front of them and to them. Take this beautiful and wonderful book and pray through it. Pray that you become reflective of its pages. Pray earnestly that God uses it to shape and mold you for His glory and His might. Prayerful. Live the gospel in front of your children in love. Look, I know you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Absolutely. You want a list? I've got a list. Anna can add to it. I know where I'm flawed. Most of the time, sometimes I don't even see my flaws. I know I'm not perfect. I'm not calling you to be perfect. I'm calling you to be intentional. Be intentional. Have an aim. It's time for us to man up and die to ourselves. Live the gospel in front of your kids, no matter what their age. Hear that. No matter what their age. My father, back up, my uncle died in December. And he had a text ministry, which is really weird. He would send out text messages of scripture to like hundreds of people. I would receive it. I'm like, oh, that's cool. And he would minister the gospel that way. I loved my uncle very much. When my uncle died, my father was a recipient of those messages. My father took up the mantle of doing that and has begun to minister the gospel at the age of 59. Don't tell him I told you his age. But from his household, texting people, some people he doesn't even know, but just ministering the gospel daily through text messages. I can't tell you what that does to me as his son. I can't tell you what that does for me. I can't articulate it. It is wonderful to see my father selfless, loving the gospel more than time, more than sleeping, more than work. Live the gospel in front of your kids. Maybe you're a grandfather doing your son or son-in-law's job. Maybe your mother filling both roles. Now's the time. Now's the time. Live the gospel. Please live the gospel. I leave you with this. Whatever adjustment we need to make, don't put it off. If you need to cancel your cable so that you will be intentional with your children in living the gospel, then do it. Whatever it takes. Maybe you need to go to your kids and apologize for making them angry or for checking out. Whatever it is, get it straight. If you need to repent, do it. If you need some encouragement, seek the Lord here at the altar, and then I'll do my best to point you in the right direction or point you to a man who can. No doubt, if you've already checked out, tune back in and listen to this. No doubt that there are great fathers here among us. No doubt. Carry on. Carry on. But if you're an honest man, and you realize that you have some flaws, just own up to them, man. We're all imperfect in here. None of us has this pegged down. I'm holding up the Word. And as I look at it, I go, man, I stink at this. I need to repent. And I'll just tell you, over the last couple weeks, God has burdened me to speak kindly to my children, even when I'm disciplining them. It takes restraint on my part. It takes patience. Sometimes I have to send them away so I can bite my lip long enough to gain control of myself, that I can speak nurturing to my children so that they will raise up correctly. Whatever it takes, let's move to a Christ-centered family. Wives, encourage your man. No one on this planet can speak life or death into your husband faster and easier than you. You don't even have to use words. Right? You give a grunt or a cut of the eyes, it's devastation. So with the kindest word, with an encouragement, you come and you build up your man and you come alongside him and you let him lead. Whatever it takes. Respond to the Lord today. Father, I thank you for your word that shows me where I'm lacking. I pray, Lord, for... I can't do this, Lord. I just can't do it. I pray, Lord, that you would stir up love in these people. I trust your word. I rest on your word. I wait on your word. And I pray, Lord, please shape me into this man that you're asking of me, that I fail at. Move in my children. May they not reflect my flaws, but all of your glory. Please, Lord, may the gospel be rich in them. May they love it and cleave to it till the day they die, even if they're martyred for your grace and your glory. May they reflect you. Give me the grace I need, Father. All across this room, give these parents the grace they need to be parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. Show them how to love you and how to pour the gospel into the young ones. Please, Lord, raise up fathers. Raise up fathers with intentionality. Make us upright men, purity and grace. I love you for what you're going to do. I ask for these things and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.